بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد فاعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا ايها الذين امنوا اتقوا الله وكونوا مع الصادقين صدق الله العظيم respected brothers and elders and our mothers and sisters listening at home over the receiver Alhamdulillah, last week we commenced the biography of Hazrat Maulana Khalid Ahmad Saharanpuri Rahmatullahi Alayh. And I mentioned these incidents of these mashayikh, ulama of Dioband. There are so many lessons that we can derive, provided we listen attentively with a niyat of making amal, because their lives were in accordance with the Quran and Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And of course, they also made mistakes, they committed sins, but they would make tawbah, istighfar, and they would think nothing of themselves, their achievements, always attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they were very humble servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we mentioned very briefly, very quickly, that Hazrat Maulana was born in Nanota, in the district of Saharanpur, and he was from a very high family of Ambeta. His mother was a sister of Maulana Muhammad Yaqub Nanotvi, and of course, she was the daughter of Hazrat Maulana Mamluk Ali Rahmatullahi Ali. Hazrat Maulana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri Rahmatullahi Ali was bayat to Hazrat Maulana Gangohi, Rashid Ahmad Gangohi Rahmatullahi Ali. He lived for 72 years. There were many amazing achievements in his life. Hazrat Maulana, when he entered the Haram Sharif, we mentioned last week that Maulana Marghubuddin had a person who was also a Khalifa of Haji Imdadullah Rahmatullah Ali. Suddenly he said that somebody has entered the Haram Sharif, which has made it even more brighter. And of course, they realized that it was Maulana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri Rahmatullah Ali. He had excellent akhlaq, habits. And this is something we all need to imbibe in our lives. Whether the person is an alim, you can be a sheikh, you can be a mufti, a hazrat, can be an ordinary person, a teacher, a musalli, a namazi, a zakir, woman at home, youth, old people. Akhlaq is something that we all need to bring into our lives. And therefore we keep on mentioning the akhlaq of these great ulama, sulaha, so that we can also relate to them and we can try and bring some good quality that they had into our lives. The manner in which they dealt with people, with common people, and he wouldn't shout and abuse them. If he had to rectify them, he would do it with such muhabba. But yes, when he came to ulama-i kiram, he was very firm, because they have knowledge. And he did not tolerate any excuses from them. So he was very firm with the ulama. And it was his habit to read 10 to 12 rakats of tahajjud every day, in which he'd finish two paras during that time. And Hazrat Maulana would himself not like to be the imam, but he would put somebody who would recite the Quran very well. And that's the thing, that's also very important, that the person who reads Quran well, then you enjoy the salat, and with tajweed. So not just good read, just beautiful or sound or tone, but the tajweed is also very, very important. Hazrat Maulana Rahmatullahi Alayhi would walk himself, and we found in the deserts of Arabia also, and he walked very swiftly. People had to walk very fast to catch him up. It was his practice after Fajr Salah, he would engage in Muraqabah till he performed Ishraq Salat. And this was his practice even on his journeys. He would enjoy very simple food. Hazrat Maulana was not a rich person. Very simple, poor, but with all this he would like to feed people. And we find that things like fruit, he would share mangoes. He had special liking for mangoes. And he would, he was very particular with time. And if he promised somebody that I will return at a certain time, he would make sure he returns at that time. If he's going to any person's home, he would tell the host, this is the time I have. And we mentioned the incident that person who had the police inspector who invited them for meals at his home because he knew Mufti Imam Ashiq Ilahi Mirati Rahmatullahi, who had joined Maulana Khalid Ahmad Saharanpuri Rahmatullahi. And when they went there, Hazrat Mawlana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri Rahmatullah told him, this is the time we have and we have to go back to the station, otherwise we'll miss our train. And the person agreed everything. But when Hazrat Mawlana came, he got a bit excited, overwhelmed, and he started preparing more and more dishes. And whilst all that is happening, time was running out, until finally Hazrat Mawlana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri Rahmatullah stands up to leave. And then the person quickly brings whatever little he had. Hazrat Mawlana then gently rebuked him. I told him, see, you put us into takleef, unnecessary takleef. This is called takalluf. You don't have to go through such extents and trying to entertain your guest in this manner, because I told you this is the time we had. So you should have appreciated the fact that we have come and we accepted your invitation, but we have so much of other work to do. Now if I miss the train, there will be so much nuksan at the madrasa and so many other things. And then the salat of Hazrat Mawlana was so beautiful. He would never fidget in salat. Even if somebody, his body began to itch, he would not scratch his body. And Allah give us that type of khushu and khudu. So that Englishmen who were watching Hazrat Mawlana Khalil Ahmad Saharan Puri Rahmatullah Ali and the other ulama or his mureedin who were with them, and when they were reading namaz in one station, the Englishmen, they immediately said that this man here, referring to Mawlana Khalil Ahmad Saharan Puri, yes, he is praying to God, not you people. Because they saw the manner in which he performed his salat. So even in his old age, Hazrat Mawlana never sat and performed his salah, his ruku and sajda. Everything was in accordance to the sunnah of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Inshallah, tonight also we carry on. We continue some other very, very important aspects in his life. And inshallah, if we listen to this carefully again, these incidents not just to just inspire us for the few moments that we have, but it is for us to reflect. Hazrat Mawlana had a very simple and informal manner about him. Whether he was moving about, whether he was at home, whether wherever he was, very simple person. When he in a large gathering, in an assembly, he would sit wherever he found place. He thought nothing of himself. He was Mawlana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri. He wrote Badlul Majhud. I mentioned the commentary of Abu Dawud Sharif. It's in Arabic. It's in the Urdu Sharah. It's in Arabic. And the Arabic is of a very high caliber. So, he didn't think of himself to be so great and a great alim. Wherever he found place, he would sit. Yes, if somebody called him then and give him some type of honor and respect, he wouldn't hesitate. So, he wouldn't find it offensive if he found no place and nobody called him in the front. And if he sit right in the back of the gathering, he was not offended in the least. Wherever he found place, he would sit. Hazrat possessed unique far-sightedness and intelligence. When his khadims consulted him for their business and other transactions, now remember, he's an alim of deen. He's not a professional person, not an accountant, he's not a businessman. But people will come and ask him for advice regarding the business matters and various other cases. So he would say, what advice can I give on matters with which I have neither affinity or know any knowledge? However, to console them, he would say, after listening to the case, whatever the problem was, he would ponder, reflect. Of course, they were Allah wala, so Allah would inspire them. Then he would say, that I think you should do it like this. And on numerous occasions, exactly what his opinion was, that proved to be correct and the right thing to do. And in the end, that person who had that business matter would find that he gained more profit instead of gaining a loss. Instead of suffering a loss, he gained a profit. And he became more prosperous. So many experienced and intelligent people would be left astounded by Hazrat Mawlana Rahmatullah Ali's far-sightedness and his knowledge in various matters. He possessed a powerful memory. And there's also many of the mashayikh. The memory was something to marvel. Hazrat Mufti Mahmud Sahib Gangohi Rahmatullah Ali, almost every year to our country, and he passed away also here in Johannesburg. And he was the ustad of many of our satida. Also, Hazrat Mawlana Yusuf Rahmatullah Ali got khilafat from him. And many khulafa he has in this country. Mufti Mahmud Sahib Rahmatullahi was amazing, amazing, amazing. Many people may have sat with him right till the end, despite his weakness and all. That's why he was known as Faqihul Ummah. Not a title that he asked for or he called himself. Ulama of the time called him Faqihul Ummah, the jurist of this Ummah. And no matter how old he was, but whatever masala, we had witnessed on so many occasions, big, big muftis and ulama sitting and asking him any masala and any question, and Hazrat Mufti Mahmud Sahib Rahmatullah just answers without having any difficulty whatsoever. So the memory was something that was phenomenal. So Hazrat Mawlana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri said, there's an incident. If he met a person just once, 25 years ago, he recognized him immediately. So, Alim says, I was present with Hazrat on one occasion when an Arab man came to meet him. The moment Hazrat saw him, stood up and embraced him. And then he asked me, Maulvi Ashiq, do you recognize him? I looked at the person carefully. I said, Hazrat, I don't know him. I said, Bhai, such and such person whom we met at such and such place when we perform Hajj in 1323 after Hijri. The Arab man himself was astonished and he said, Hazrat, you recognize me very well, although our last meeting had taken place 25 years ago. He replied, yes, there are those whom if I meet once, I do not forget them for the rest of my life. But there are many others I forget even after meeting them 20 times. Hazrat was invited somewhere, very important also, for murids especially. Hazrat was invited somewhere, and his devoted muridin, they joined him in the meal. One of the persons who was there was very desirous of getting Hazrat Tabarruk. What is Tabarruk? Leftover. Hazrat eat something and then Muridin grab that food for Barakat, whatever it is. Now, no sooner Hazrat ate little from one plate and he still turned his attention to something else, the person immediately pick up the plate and start eating from it. I say, Hazrat Tabarruk, this is Hazrat Tabarruk. In this way, whatever Hazrat put in his plate, just taking one morsel, and this person is just grabbing it and he's taking Hazrat's tabarrukat. So he had all the food from whatever Hazrat had put into his plate, like zarda, sweet dish we have, palau, rice dish, sidni, dessert. Hazrat Mawlana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri notices all the good things I'm putting, I'm just taking one morsel and this murid of mine is grabbing tabarruk. Then he takes, Hazrat Mawlana takes some dal, and he places. He says, Bhai, eat this also. Take some tabarruk of this dal also. For the good things he's grabbing, for the firni and sweetmeats, whatever, now you eat some dal also. But there's the lesson behind this. And many times, I've seen Arif Billah Zakim Akhtar Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, we were in Makkah Mukarramah. Hazrat was not well, he was taking some medication, or it was somewhere else. And he had taken some medication doctor had given him. He just took a few sips of that medication. He had that cup there. And one person came, a new murid. Now he's grabbing that for tabarruk. Hazrat said, kya kar rahe ho? Hazrat tabarruk. Hazrat got very angry with him. They don't just run for tabarruk for everything. This is my medication. You don't even have this problem. How can you take this thing? Everything in Sharia, there's a balance. The biggest problem, if not all of us, or most of us have, we don't have the balance in Sharia. We go extremes. Even in tasawuf. In everything, we go extremes. And what happens? Then we're giving Islam a bad image. We give Muslims a bad image. Look at the Quran, Hadith, Sunnah, Sharia, and follow Sharia. Yes, sometimes your jazbah and things like that. Everything has its place. So don't become extreme in anything. Hazrat was well known for the manner in which he safeguarded the amanat of people, trust. Somebody left something by him, he would look after it and see what they should do. When he received any item for safekeeping, he would place it exactly as it was, wrap it and write the owner's name of it. This is something all of us would do. I learned this from our Arif Billah Akim Akhtar Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, that
whenever any person gave him any money, he would inquire, what is it? If you say, Hazrat, this is hadiyah for you. So he would write the hadiyah. Hazrat, this is zakat for some poor person. He would write zakat. If you gave it for his madrasa, he would write the lillah. Even when he suffered a stroke, we had gone to see him. In that condition of a stroke, he couldn't speak at all. So whatever was given to him, he made ishara. Hazrat Muhammad Sahib, when they knew exactly what he's talking about, and from his one kurta pocket, then a book was taken out and written exactly what was for what. There's hikmat in this. Somebody gives me money, zakat, to distribute to the poor. And I just take the money. First of all, the person is at fault if he gives you just loose notes. The correct adab is put it in an envelope, address it to whoever it is, whatever it is, the amount that is there. So we just give it as though you're doing the Maulana a favor and give it quietly in front of, and acting as if you want everybody to see, and you're giving zakat money, he's doing you a favor to distribute, you're making like you're giving him adiyah. Okay, so that's against etiquette. Then the alim should take and ask properly, but what is it, and write it down. Khuda na khasa, I put it in my pocket and Allah save us, meet with accident and the person passes away, whatever. People won't know what that money was for in the pocket. It was zakat to be distributed to the right people. Now somebody would think that this was my own personal money. So what happens? Goes into the inheritance, which is incorrect. So anything. Now all these things you learn from our elders. Whether if you're working in a shop, for example, and somebody comes and you've got a parcel to give to the owner, to the boss, or wherever it is, take you 1 minute, write it down, and keep it in a safe place. You find many of our old people, they will take out a book and they will write. Why? So tomorrow, if they forget also, they can always go and check. Young people like ourselves, we think our memory is very good. I can't even remember where sometimes we are stopped. Tilawat, to go and check up again. So if somebody gives us something, make a note of it. Make a note of it, and especially when things are given to you for safekeeping. So he would write it, place it exactly how it was, write the owner's name. If he received any money for the madrasa, whilst he was on a journey, he would hand it over to the madrasa as quickly as possible. When he was in Medina, a person gave him a gift. He said to him, all thanks are due to Allah Ta'ala. I do not need this. Yes, the madrasa certainly needs it. Person said, very well, you may give it to the madrasa then. The moment he got up from the assembly, he went to Maulvi Sayyid Ahmad Saab, gave him the money and asked him to keep it aside for the madrasa. So he didn't need it for himself. He refused the hadiyah, but he informed, you see, the madrasa, they are poor students, etc. There is a need. If you wish to give it, the person was happy. So immediately he gives it to the madrasa. Collect is very important also. Principals of Darul Ulooms and institutions and treasurers, extremely important. The day of Qiyamah, you are answerable for every cent that was given, if it is utilized correctly or incorrectly. Nothing must be used for your personal self. Nothing must be used for your personal self. Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and hidayat. This is something very, very, very important. And many of us become negligent regarding this. Again, I mentioned this salient feature amongst all these buzrughan deen was practicing on the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we're going to hear the same thing. Why are we hearing this? So we must also bring in ourselves the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we think of sunnah as one or two aspects, but look at their lives. He never overlooked this at any time. One occasion he sent me with Malvi Yahya Saab, Muazzam Shaykh Ramazan's father, to Calcutta for some madrasa work. And he wrote the following letter to me. Assalamu alaikum. And immediately after that, Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Yassira wa la tu'assira, Ubashira wa la tunaffira. He wrote a hadith. He said, Assalamu alaikum. He sent Mufti Ashiq Ilahi, Mirati Rahmatullahi, and Mawla Yahya Asab Rahmatullahi, two of them. And he sent them with this hadith. And this hadith was mentioned to Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu and another Sahabi who was sent to Yemen by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so given the same instruction that now Mawlana Khalil Ahmad Sarburi has taken from the hadith, and he's instructing these two. Yassira wa la tu'assira. Make things easy for the people there. Don't make matters difficult for them. Bashira, give them good glad tidings. Don't scare them. Tell them about Jannat, Allah's mercy, etc. And cooperate with each other. And do not differ with each other. Both of you are going together. Now, work amicably. Wassalam, Khalil Ahmad. May Allah pardon him. That's all. When he was in Kandla, one khadim came and gave him a fruit, the very first fruit of that season. Azaz read the dua, sunnat dua, masnun dua, and it is sunnat of Rasulullah ﷺ, the first fruit you get of the season, he would give it to a child. Let's ask ourselves, which one of us ever thinks of the sunnat? So he gives the first fruit, whether it was mango or lychees, whatever it is, give it to a child. So he called a small child who was standing nearby. Hazrat had a 3-year-old granddaughter who was still crawling. Someone brought her once to the madrasa and seated her on the floor. She began crawling, and eventually went towards Hazrat. He went towards her, carried her, placed her in his lap and played with her. Exactly the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then carried her to the house. Hazrat was particular about applying surma at night. This again, sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He should apply it 3 times to each eye. And then he should light bakhur. Bakhur is the incense, very good smell, like oud, in his room. And he preferred this to itar because the fragrance of bakhur, the Arabs, they use it a lot, because the fragrance stays for much longer time. If any of the children who were playing with him, and he was carrying them, and if they urinated on him, he never became angry. Exact sunnah of Rasulullah. Child was sitting on Rasulullah's lap and he urinated. Nabi Karim did not shout the child or the mother or any person. There was a khadima in the house. Her name was Rahmati. She used to prepare the roti in the house of Hazrat Mawlana Khalil Ahmad Sarburi Rahmatullahi Alayhi. And she had a little baby. When this infant would cry, Hazrat would seat this child next to him. As the mother is busy making the rotis, and he would be busy amusing the child and playing with this child. His family people would think, this child would urinate on you. He replied, so what? I'll wash it off. Hazrat was sitting on a musalla one day, and he had this child next to him. And this child urinated, and the urine drops fell on his clothes and the musalla. Someone scolded the child and spoke in a harsh tone, saying, how are we going to wash this musalla and carpet now? Hazrat disliked this anger and said, how does a child know whether this is a carpet or something else? Why are you worrying? I'll wash it myself. Allah give us the step of akhlaq. But this is sunnah of Rasulullah. This is what we need to imbibe in our lives. Whether we're old, young, whether we are learned, not learned, whatever it is. If anyone did not wash his hands before eating, anytime we go for a dawat or something, I see big queues by the tap. So any person does not wash his hands, and he offers the excuse that his hands were clean, and he just washed it, or he made wudu not long ago. Hazrat to say, listen, this is a sunnah of eating. To wash your hands before you eat, this is a special sunnah for eating. It is not for the purpose of cleanliness and purity only. When a Muslim eats, he must wash his hands before and after eating with the intention of fulfilling a sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In like manner, Hazrat would be offended if he saw anyone drinking water or tea with the left hand. How often? You go to some dawat or whatever, at home, wherever, you see some person eating with the left hand, especially if the right hand is soiled because you're eating with the right hand, so they take the glass to the tumbler with the left hand. Hazrat used to become very annoyed with this and angry. And you see, offering an excuse is worse than the actual sin itself. If somebody said, no, my right hand is dirty. You are eating with one hand and you find it uncultured to hold a tumbler with the same hand. There's nothing wrong. of using the same hand, in fact the right hand, to when you're eating and you drink also. You don't have to mess the whole tumbler. If you eat properly, then you won't mess the tumbler. And if the tumbler gets slightly messed, there's no guna in that. But don't drink with the left hand. Hazrat used a dastar khan, that's a eating mat, of leather or a round madani straw mat as a sufran. All these things to ourselves and also teach it to our children at home. And this is tarbiyat. He preferred having his meals on this dastar khan. When Hazrat received apples, grapes, apricots, any other fruits from Quetta or other places, he would wait for his friends. If outsiders came to visit him, he would offer these fruits to them with a lot of enthusiasm. At times he would peel and slice the fruits himself and offer it with much love and affection. He was very, very particular and strict with observing parda. When the woman in his house and Hazrat entered, he would cover his face with his shawl or his handkerchief, turn away and sit down. All this despite the woman being behind a curtain. Woman already behind a curtain. And he came in, they are behind a curtain, he cannot see them, he would still sit the other way and place a shawl over him. The woman once asked Hazrat's wife, she was sitting with him. She said, Hazrat enters by first informing us of his arrival. Assalamu alaikum, Khalil Ahmad is here, may enter. We learned this also. Thanvi Ramaswari explained, once he entered, and then his wife had some female guest there. So immediately she reprimanded him, that wait, don't come in. I've got some people here. So the other bees again, that when you enter in your own house also, your wife may have got some friends there. Doesn't mean it's your house, so you're allowed to see what you want to see. You take permission. But I'm here. So they will say, no, wait 1 minute or 2 minutes until they go into the parda, whatever it is. So the woman once asked Hazrat's wife. Hazrat enters by first informing us of his arrival. He then ensures we are all behind the curtain. Why then does he sit down by turning his back towards the curtain? Look at his answer. Hazrat overheard this woman asking his wife. We are behind the curtain, he informed us, and he's facing that way. So, Hazrat replied on behalf of his wife. He said, some ignorant women think it is necessary to look at the Shaykh and assume it to be an act of sawab. In fact, some of them offer this proof. If we don't see him, then how will we recognize him on the day of Qiyamah? This is why I take these precautions. And now, he says, I also have proof for this ignorant assumption of this, because how could they know that I am sitting with my back turned away from them without them peeping towards me? Hazrat permitted them to speak from behind the curtain, something important, any question they had. That any question, a ruling, a masla they wanted to know, he would ask and let them ask them themselves. However, this is the important point. He took the precaution of only talking to them if his wife was present. Or any of their male mahrams were present with him. The husband, father, son. Now look at the precaution. And these are not ordinary people. These are all Allah walas. Imagine an alim, a sheikh, how much more precaution he should be taking. May Allah protect all of us. We're going through great trying times. And many of these things, even learned people overlook. Allah protect us. Allah forgive us. Don't make us slip at all. And it came to women's clothing and the fashion. And when they would imitate or wear clothing that resembled men, Hazrat Mawlana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri was very, very strict regarding this. Some of the women should wear waistcoats like men at that time. So imagine, it's not permissible. Any garment which creates a manly impression is not permissible for the woman to wear. Someone mentioned, they said, certain alim's wife wears such clothes. Common, we hear, that Maulana's wife, she wears it. Hazrat replied,
What is the use of mentioning someone else's name? When something is impermissible, it cannot become permissible by someone else wearing, whether it's a person's alim's wife or not. Even if a single person does not remain in this world, who is practicing on halal and haram, that thing which is halal will remain halal, and that which is haram will remain haram. It is only the practice and actions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam which are proof for us. Even his wife's actions are not proof for us. We follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What then can be said about the Maulana's wife and my wife? No one can absolve herself before Allah by saying that I was following a certain alim's wife. Hazrat disliked, he abhorred women cursing their children. We mentioned this before also. And he should advise them severely about it. You see, when you utter anything, ensure that you utter good words. If your curse at that time was accepted by Allah Ta'ala, what's going to happen? You yourself will regret, and you will bear the consequences of that. The woman will reply, our children annoy us. And so what must we do? Automatically the curse comes out from our mouths. He would say, your mothers also tended to you. If they had cursed you, you would have neither been alive today, nor would you have been blessed with these children. Life and death are in the hands of Allah Ta'ala. Then as far as husbands are concerned, Hazrat Mona should advise the woman in particular about obeying the husbands. And he would advise them, see, listen, exercise patience over the husbands. And he would say, the fruit of your patience, the fruit of sabr is always sweet. If not in this world, you will certainly taste it in the hereafter. And then he would allow these women to relate their stories, their problems to him. And he would listen to all their incidents and their stories, whatever they are saying regarding their husbands and the pain they are going through. And he would console and comfort them. And many times he would inquire from the family of his special murideen, how is your husband treating you? How is he doing this? How is he doing that? When small girls would come and come to him, he would place his hand on their heads. This is tariqah. Place his hand on their heads. And he would keep them next to him. And he'll ask them their names, speak sweetly with them. If he found them wearing anything, any clothes which is not permissible, resembling Yahud and Nasara, then he would say, your mother must be made you wear these clothes, isn't it? But these are not good clothes. Tell your mother to make you wear Muslim clothes. Tell your mother to make you wear Muslim clothes. So say, look at the tarbiyat, look at the Islam. Such a nice way. The child will tell the mother definitely, Maulana said, ma, make me wear Muslim clothes. And in fact, the child would insist also. And believe me, from small, we make the tarbiyat of our little ones with that scarf. Don't worry about the rest of the family and everybody. You say, oh, you're making her, from so small, you're making her like an old nanima. Wallahi, the day will come when you'll appreciate because you covered the little girl's hair with the scarf. And she'll be conscious, otherwise she'll grow up. Hair will be uncovered. She'll be wearing all those fancy denim jeans and all those tight jeans and all those haram clothing. And then you'll be crying like an anima then, when she'll be eloping with some person and breaking the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, shariat. Tarbiyat is important, but do tarbiyat in a nice, kind way. How did our parents and grandparents do? How did they make tarbiyat of us? So it's not making the person old. No, you are teaching. This is the sunnah way. But do it in a nice way. From small, if you do it, inshallah, it becomes part and parcel of the child. Wait, it is Friday. Wear your topi. Let us make durush. Even if they're small, inshallah, they would understand. Evening, maghrib time, bring them inside. You shouldn't go outside. When you go into the toilet, teach them the adab. When you're eating also, the child will eat to the left hand, by eat to the right hand. They'll be occurring some exact sunnat. Sammillah, in a nice way. By say bismillah. Wakul biyaminik, eat with your right hand. Wakul mimma yalik, eat from the plate on the side which is close to you. Do all these things. Just in our life, it is spent in this way.
If he had any sweets or something like that, he'd give it to these young girls. If they hesitated in accepting, sometimes they're very shy, he would ask via his wife, he'll ask the mother, permit this child of yours, because she does not want to take the sweets from me. And then he would give it to those children. So in other words, he had so much of piyar, muhabbat, shafqat, for even little children, he had time for them also. Hazrat Mufti Ashiq Rai Ramal says, I found Hazrat to be very steadfast, resolute and determined. Very important. He says, the season would change. Winter, summer, monsoon, conditions, illness, good health, suffer, sometime at home, in privacy, public, whatever is preoccupied, free times, old age, sometimes grief, sometimes there's some maut, mayat. But his ma'mulat, his daily practice, ibadat, his nafil, azkar, tasbih, tahajjud, that would never change. He said, I had the opportunity of traveling with him numerous occasions, by train, ship, camel, ox wagon, and all the time, he made sure, day or night, he fulfilled his ma'mulat. And then, he says, I never saw any changes in Hazrat ma'mulat. Once we traveled with him continuously for 6 months, I never saw him missing his jamaat salat on a single occasion or performing it out of mustahab time. I never see him waking up a few minutes later than his normal time for tahajjud salah. He said, when I was in Kamran, one area, my eyes opened in the middle of the night. Mufti Ashiq Rai said, I woke up. I looked at the watch and instead of seeing, I looked at the time and I thought it was 4 a.m., but it was still 2 a.m., 2 hours early. It was summer, and I thought just now is going to be Subah Sadiq, and Hazrat may have been very tired, so I got up, saw Hazrat asleep. I assumed that the full 8 hour journey must have really taken his toll on Hazrat, so his eyes did not open. I thought to myself, Hazrat would be greatly discomforted if he were to miss out his tahajjud salah. So I started pressing his legs gently. This was the practice to wake them up. No sooner I touched him, his eyes opened, picked up his watch, which he always kept next to him, and he says, I cannot express my embarrassment when Hazrat looked at the watch and said, Bhai, there's still 2.5 hours left. You probably were deceived by the moonlight. Saying this, he slept away again. When his young son and daughters passed away, he experienced 3 consecutive tragedies, one after the other, which were preceded by lengthy periods of nursing and tending to these children. Either he or his wife was in the house. But the routine of tahajjud neither changed because of nursing nor the mouth of his children. When he was traveling on the road to Medina, he was overcome by severe fever. It was difficult to merely touch him. He was in the carriage and more or less unconscious because of very high fever. But his fever decreased slightly in the middle of the night. Hazrat took up the courage, got up at the latter part of the night, performed his tahajjud salah, and then lied down after that. So even in that condition, he never missed his tahajjud salah. The person was so steadfast and regular with tahajjud salah and his nafil salah. Can you imagine his sunnat salah and his fard salah? Maulvi Zafar Ahmed Sahab was a teacher in madrasa for a long time. He writes, I spent 6 years in Hazrat's service, but I do not remember him ever missing takbir-e-tahreem. So we're saying, see this buzughan at the end, at least we let us try to bring this. That the moment Mu'azzin is starting iqamah, we must be standing there. Imam says, Allahu Akbar, we make Allahu Akbar with the Imam, takbir-e-tahreem, takbir-e-ula it's called. He says, I never remember him in the 6 years. That is only in when he spent the 6 years. What about the other years? I never saw him missing his takbir-e-tahreem or takbir-e-ula. However, one morning, Hazrat's gum started to bleed. And this continued for some time. Obviously, wuzu is not going to be correct, it's going to break. So he sent on khadim to the masjid, tell him, please do not delay salah because of me, my gums are bleeding. Hazrat missed the takbir-e-ula that day, but he still managed, the bleeding stopped, he made his wudu, and then he joined in, and he made it for the first rakat. So here again, his far salat, his reading with jamaat. There was one Asghar Hussain Sahab, Rahmat says, it was extremely hot during the days when I was in Madina Munawwara. It was very difficult to perform salah in the first and second rows of Masjid Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Talking about that time, thousands of musallis
would leave the inside section of the masjid and they would read a bit out, especially during those salat when it was very, very hot. And they would read in the courtyard. But he said, I always saw Hazrat Mawlana Khalid Ahmad Sahar and Puri Ramazul Ali performing all his five salah inside the masjid, in the first row, directly in front of the mimbar. When I used to go to his house after salah, Hazrat would jokingly ask, Sayyid Sahab, in which row you perform salah today? I will speak the truth and say, Hazrat, I perform fourth or fifth row. And he said, it's unbearably hot in the first and second row, Hazrat. Hazrat would say, Bhai, it's because of my physical weakness and old age that I do not perceive the heat. He says, you're talking about heat, but I don't feel it because of my old age. It was Hazrat's fine temperament which caused him to give the reasons of physical weakness and old age. Actually, he had that love, enthusiasm, zawq, shawq, love to read salat with jamaat in the first saf. We'll just complete inshallah now. Hazrat Rahmatul Hazrat Khamal Khalil Ahmad Sahar and Puri Rahmatul Hazrat demise, so many other aspects, but inshallah we'll just terminate with this. So they write, Hazrat had left, remember Saharanpur, he took leave for 1.5 years. Without any pay. And so he came to Madina Munawwara. It's a long story, and the rest, after the time, he sent everybody else back to India, and he then remained. He was not well. And he said, when I left Saharanpur, I did not make intention of making hijrah to Madina. No, have I made such an intention as yet, because I do not know if Allah Ta'ala considers me worthy of this Mubarak land or not. We all have the desire to be there. But look at how the mind went. As the Sheikh Zakaria, I mentioned to you, it was very hot once, and the driver was driving him, coming to fetch him after Salat. Because of the traffic, he was delayed now. It was absolutely hot as the Shaykh came out of the Masjid Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, waiting for the car patiently, until finally he had to sit down on the pavement in that heat. And by the time that car then came, and some of the khadim started, you know, getting angry, making up, Hazrat said, I am not even equivalent to the dogs of Madina Sharif. When they said these things, they generally meant it. We just copied their malfuzat, put it on our status, and make as though we got these qualities. We just copy their malfuzat, or we just say, these people genuinely meant it. Can you imagine when these two by Rosa Mubarak, what they felt? He says, Mankhari Ahmad Sarambu says, I don't know if Allah Ta'ala considers me worthy or not. If Allah does not permit a worthless person like me to remain in this blessed land, I'll return with my evil deeds. But all praise due to Allah Ta'ala. I'm still feeling so attached with Madina Munawwara that I'm so restless to leave here. And so I am not feeling compelled, to remain here. If Allah forbid, I'm not permitted to remain here and I return. I'm not worthy enough to serve the madrasa in return for any wage. Whatever temporary arrangements were made by the madrasa for the period of my absence should now be made permanent. And then Hazrat finally then decided now to remain in and make this firm intention of hijrah. And he came into his house one day and said, I'm convinced about remaining here and I made intention for hijrah. Thus the remaining days of his life, he spent as a muhajir in Medina. The second Friday of Rabi'ul Thani, 1346, marked the last week of his life. He was teaching Abu Dawud Sharif in Medina Munawwara on the insistence of some of the people there. And Hazrat taught for 2 days, Saturday and Sunday, after Asr Salat at Madrasa Sharia in Medina. Third day, Monday, he was returning from the Haram Sharif after Zuhar Salah. He felt some pain in his chest and he had a similar pain a few days back. They massaged him, etc. He felt some relief, but again this pain came. On reaching home, the pain was quite severe. He massaged his chest. He applied some heat to it. Pain decreased by Asr time, but he felt absolutely weak to go to the Haram Sharif. Now can you imagine him not going to Haram Sharif? What pain he must have gone through. Asr Salah was performed at home with Maulvi Sayyid Ahmad Sahib leading the Salah. Despite his weakness, Hazrat still stood and ready Salat. He became even more weak, and then he felt cold and then hot and perspired. He could not stand and then perform his Maghrib Salah. He had to perform that one sitting, and the namaz was not lengthy long. He found difficult to get off his bed for Isha Salah. then he had to sit on his bed and perform his Isha Salah. Together with the restlessness, his weakness continued increasing. He spent the entire night repeating the kalima, La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah, istighfar and durood sharif. He did not sleep at all. Fajr Salah of Tuesday was performed while sitting on his bed, perspiring, cold, hot, fever. It's just getting worse. He's khadin, bringing medication, but he could not even pass the urine. By Zohar time, became extremely weak, couldn't even perform wudu. So finally he performed tayammum and ready salat on the bed. And then by Asr time, he began to lose his consciousness to such an extent that he didn't know he was going to ruku and sajda until somebody adjusted to him, then he went to ruku and sajda. So this is how he spent those few salat. And then he did not have any strength again to read his maghrib. And then suddenly he became completely unconscious. Maghrib and Isha. And then they tried to give him some zamzam. It was very difficult. It went down. After spending 24 hours in this state of unconsciousness, completely unconscious, Hazrat passed away on Wednesday, 16 Rabi Uthani, 1346 after Hijrah. And this was in Medina Munawwara. He began saying Allah, Allah in a loud voice, and he closed his eyes and he just went silent. So at that moment he regained his consciousness, said Allah, Allah, and he passed away. All the time was very short and necessary, made for ghusl and etc. Then Hazrat Janaza was prepared, brought to Masjid Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, placed outside Babi Jibreel. After Maghrib Salah, the head teacher of Madrasa Sharia, he performed Hazrat Janaza Salah, Sheikh Tayyib, and the body was then carried to Jannatul Baqi. And due to the short time, they didn't waste time, everybody could not be informed. They didn't have cell phone and any way of passing on the message. But despite all this, it was a very large crowd, and people tried to carry this janaza. Just some of them, just to touch the janaza, they came just to touch the janaza. Hazrat's blessed body was then lowered into the qabr, and he is buried. He was buried after Isha, very close to the Ahlul Bayt, the Azwaj Mutahara, the wives of Rasulullah Park Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Fatima radiallahu anha, very close there. So fortunate, so fortunate. What a Mubarak Maut. Madina Munawwara, Jannatul Baqi, right there where Sahaba, Ahlul Bayt. Allah chooses. If we have this desire, Allah knows best. But we carry on asking Allah, Ya Allah, you grant us Jannatul Baqi. InshaAllah, 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 Allah will give it to us. Even though we're not even worthy at all, at all, at all, at all. So that night was like a night of marriage for Hazrat Mufti Ashiq Rai. Why? His lifelong wish was to be buried in Jannatul Baqi. It was now fulfilled. Okay. Then just mention this, that after, just before he passed away, Hazrat had a very close relationship with his wife and the way he treated her. And he mentioned to her once, you know, Rasulullah mentioned the person who lives in Madina Munawwara and he bears the hardships of Madina Munawwara. He makes sabr. There'll be difficulties. It's not like you're staying there and everything is also rosy. You go through difficulties. Whoever makes sabr when he's living in Madina Munawwara, Rasulullah said, I will make sifarish for him on the day of Qiyamah. I will intercede on his behalf. So he mentioned this to her. His wife replied, Alhamdulillah, I'm not experiencing any difficulty or hardship here. I'm living in absolute comfort. As I said, but there must be something, even if maybe regarding food, whatever it is, there must be some hardship. And that was the end of this conversation. And she realized what he meant, that after his demise. So when he passed away, now was a test on her. But they say, she was a woman of great courage. Here she was all alone, away from her family. Where's her family? In India, Saharanpur. Hazrat Maid came with her, and they stayed for 1.5 years. Exactly the duration of time he took from madrasa, I will take this 1.5 year unpaid salary leave, and exactly 1.5 year later he passed away. So here she was all alone, away from her family, and now suddenly everything becomes dark before her eyes. And Hazrat was a benefactor for 50 years, and now she saw him 24 hours in a state of consciousness before that, and then unconscious, and suddenly he's taken away, and in Jannatul Baqi,
But she neither screamed, nor did she wail. She controlled herself. She sat down. She made sabr. But the tragedy affected her from within. And 4 months later, she herself passed away. Respected brothers and elders, and our mothers is listening at home, and I read this, really it brought tears to me. She passed away before Maghrib, 20th Dhul Hijjah, and was buried the next day, Thursday, at her husband's feet, right there in Jannatul Baqi, where the Ahlul Bayt are buried. Allah Ta'ala grants these people this type of mawr, this type of place. How lucky they will be on the day of Qiyamah to be raised with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and hidayat to make amal, to understand these beautiful lives of these pious people, so that inshallah, some way, something that we can bring good into our life, into the lives of our wives, our children, our grandchildren, our family members, inshallah, with love, muhabbat, dua, and in a nice, kind way, inshallah, we still have great hopes. Don't lose hope. No matter how things are out there, every day, more and more and more things, earthquake and this happening and that happening. Inshallah, if we continue, who knows, you and I, or our children, or our grandchildren, would be in the group of Hazrat Mahdi radiallahu ta'ala. Would be in the group of Hazrat Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. But if we divorce ourselves from all these things and whatever we're listening to, our life will be out of deen, won't even hear Nabi Akrim some name, his seerah, sunnah, now we sat here. How many times do the name of Allah, Rasulullah sallam, sunnah, tarbiyat, islah, all these things. Inshallah, if our children hear it, all these things are recorded. I keep on saying, not because of my bayan. I promise you, wallahi, thumma wallahi. I feel shy that anybody sends my recording out. But sit with your children. Make them hear. There are many people who sent some message, some elderly woman, that they found a lot of benefit in these lives of these mashayikh. They didn't know who these musruqs were. We just heard. And inshallah, we found it so inspiring. So inshallah, if we do it, whatever little we can, some point that we have, inshallah, this is the time of action on ourselves and our family members. Then we will see, I promise you, inshallah, we'll see barakat, we'll see hope coming into our lives. Yeah, tests will come for every person. Every person goes through tests. But inshallah, there will be a promising future for us. And our mawt will grow in a good way, inshallah. And after we leave this world, we won't have the khawf regarding our children, grandchildren, and progeny. Allah will protect them, inshallah. So keep on making lots and lots of dua for our children, grandchildren. رَبَّنَا هَبْلَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنُ وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. Carry on reading this dua. Inshallah, we see the effects of this dua. When we leave this world, Allah Ta'ala will protect them, inshallah. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ وَبِحَمْدِكَ